To 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're continuing our study of the book of 1 Thessalonians. Does that sound too loud to anybody? Did you adjust that at all? Maybe my ear got unplugged. That'd be a miracle worth thanking the Lord for, wouldn't it, Tam? All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance into you, that it was not in vain. But even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Now, these 12 verses give us a description of the model ministry. That's not the title, that's just the whole chapter. The title of tonight's message is Boldness in Spite of Opposition. But in these first 12 verses, Paul describes the characteristics of a model gospel ministry. And he's in essence defending his ministry and that of his missionary companions while they had labored among the Thessalonians. And since his departure, slanderous charges had been brought against Paul and his companions by those who bitterly opposed the gospel message. So Paul appeals to the memory of the Thessalonians to prove his fidelity, his faithfulness, as he served and as he ministered among the people. He's asking them, just remember what we did. The standard of ministry set forth by the apostle in this passage of Scripture is one that every minister of the gospel should aspire to, especially in a day when many so-called preachers are guilty of immorality, infidelity, covetousness, and deceit. It is of utmost importance that the true minister of God maintain a testimony of truthfulness and integrity. It ought to be the desire of every God-called preacher and the prayer of every church member for their pastor that the characteristics and the standards of service that are set forth in this passage be found in them. I like the comment that John MacArthur had on what a pastor ought to be. The elder must be a spiritual physician who can capably apply biblical cures to those vices and heresies that might afflict members of his church. He also must be a tender shepherd who, while feeding the flock, also heals their wounds, calms their fears, protects them from spiritual dangers, and comforts them in their distresses. In short, he is to be a champion for biblical truth, 2 Timothy 4:2, a provider of spiritual resources, 1 Peter 5:1 and 2, a guardian and protector, Acts 20:28 through 31, and always a model of spiritual virtue, 1 Timothy 4:12. For all of which, he is directly accountable to his Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13:17, James 3:1. As I read that quote, it's overwhelming when you think of the responsibility of the gospel ministry. And that's why you are urged over and over again in the Word of God to pray for your pastor. Pray for preaching elders that preach in our church from time to time, that God will equip them, empower them as they speak the Word of the living God. It is a sacred privilege to get behind the pulpit in one of the Lord's churches to deliver the message of God's Word to His people. Now, in verses 1 and 2, we find boldness in spite of opposition. That's probably as far as we'll get tonight, is to consider these two verses. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance into you, that it was not in vain. Paul defends the testimony of his ministry and that of his missionary companions. And he does so by first appealing to the personal acquaintance of the Thessalonians to their ministry. They knew firsthand how Paul and his brethren had ministered. They witnessed firsthand that Paul and his missionary companions had a fruitful ministry among them that was not in vain. It was one blessed of God. They had come into a city where the gospel message had never before been proclaimed. There were no converts here to form the nucleus of a mission. There weren't people that said, "Hey, we'd like to start a New Testament Baptist church here. Would you come and help us?" They had entered the city preaching the glorious gospel of Christ with boldness. And miraculously, in a period of 3 weeks, God had blessed in such a mighty way that there were enough converts to organize a thriving church that would soon be known as a church with a model testimony. You read 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Paul commends them in a powerful way. Isn't that amazing? That they were able to do that work and see God bless in such a mighty way. So the church at Thessalonica, upon reflection, would have to agree that God had indeed honored the preaching, the ministry, the labors of Paul in their midst. And his ministry among them certainly was not in vain. And I contend that any time a pastor faithfully preaches the gospel and teaches the truth, his ministry is not in vain. No matter what the outward results may be. And all that young preachers would learn that in our day and age, that young pastors would see that you've got to just stay faithful, earnestly contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints, whether it's lean times or times of great outpourings of God's Spirit and people being saved and additions to the church. You still got to be faithful when you go for months and months and months without any outward results. The truth still must be preached. God's people still must be fed. Well, they had come to preach at Thessalonica. Verse 2, after they had been beaten. It says, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Now you think about how resolved and determined these missionaries were. They had been beaten, mistreated, publicly humiliated, imprisoned at Philippi for preaching the gospel. They had paid a high cost for boldly proclaiming the gospel of the grace of God. And when they arrived at Thessalonica, the backs of Paul and Silas were probably still sore from the scourging that they had received at Philippi. You see, they knew the dangers of doing missionary work among the hostile Jews and among the idolatrous pagans. Yet in spite of the danger, they boldly proclaimed the gospel of God. In spite of the fact that they knew the preaching of the gospel would likely bring opposition and contention, they still heralded the message of saving grace with courage and steadfastness. Oh, that God would be pleased to raise up ministers of the gospel in our day who will not fear persecution, opposition, or the faces of men, nor would they be deterred by circumstances that don't go their way all the time, but that we would be committed to proclaiming the message of God's sovereign grace without fear, without favor, in boldness, in truth. Paul makes it clear that he and his missionary companions had not only been beaten in Philippi, but also shamefully entreated. And that means that they suffered public disgrace in an unjust manner. They had been falsely accused, unjustly imprisoned, and slandered. The beatings were physical sufferings. The mistreatment was that of public insult and humiliation. I wonder if we have these kind of men in the ministry today. They didn't hire a lawyer. They didn't sue anybody or seek compensation for damages. They just kept preaching. It tells you something about the character of Paul and his missionary companions and the fire of those early men who proclaimed the gospel. They would allow nothing to deter them. They pressed on in the gospel ministry without offering even one complaint. I marvel at this. They weren't looking for sympathy. They weren't looking for the rewards of men. They were being true to the calling that God had on their life. And they were willing to suffer whatever may come for the glory of God. They persevered in the work of missions despite overwhelming obstacles and trials of their faith. And as I read passages like this, it convicts me. It troubles me when I consider how soft I am. I pray that God will toughen me, strengthen me, encourage me, empower me for the days and years ahead. Because I do believe the Bible teaches very clearly that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. That in the last days, perilous times shall come, literally days of hostility, hatred, contention. That the world will become increasingly hateful to those who believe and stand for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the inspired word of the living God. And I pray that God will give me, that He'll give you the grace, the resolve, the spiritual power to stand in the evil day. We need to daily make an effort to put on the whole armor of God, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers, principalities and powers. I don't believe for a minute that the devil is bound. Like that old black woman said, if he is, he got a mighty long chain. He's a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. And we can only overcome by the power of our God. I think a period of winnowing is about to happen in our blessed country. I really believe that we're going to see a time when an all-out assault will come from the world, probably from our government, against those who believe and embrace the truth as it is in Jesus. You better pray for your pastor. Pray for one another, that God will give us the same kind of resolve that we saw, that we see here. That in spite of opposition, they would not quit. They wouldn't shut it down, even though they were hated, maligned, persecuted, mistreated, slandered, treated hatefully. And folks, you've got to get to the place. You and I have to live for the Lord and be gracious, speak the truth in love. But I hope you don't expect that same treatment from the world. Jesus said, "Marvel not if the world hates you. It hated me first." I'm not trying to get you to develop a persecution complex. I'm preparing you for the days ahead. I guarantee you, if people would examine what we believe week by week, they'd say, that's some kind of a cult. They believe the Bible. They follow the Word of God. They actually believe that the first verse in the Bible is true. That in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Well, honey, I heard that. I saw on Facebook Live this guy was preaching out of Jonah, and he literally believed that Jonah was swallowed by a great fish. How in the world can people get away with that? They ought to be shut down. I've heard that man preach that the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ alone. Not through Muhammad, not through the Pope, not through false religions of this world, but only through Jesus Christ. That kind of preaching needs to be boldly proclaimed. In a world where so many are catering more to how can I get more numbers? How can we have a bigger ministry? And in order to do so, they'll often compromise everything they believe. Say, oh, well, you're one of those guys. You're a little thinker and a big stinker. You know. Well, I pray that God will give us grace to truly stick by the stuff like Jim preached on Wednesday night. Now, the Greek word for contention in verse 2 is agon. And it implies a struggle, a fight, or a conflict. It's where we get our English word agony or agonize. The idea is that Paul and his missionary companions were in a life and death struggle with the forces of evil as they faithfully preach the gospel of God. And to their credit, they would not dare water down the gospel message or pander to their hearers, even though they knew there was going to be serious opposition. They preached the hard truth of man's sin, his original depravity, his human inability, accompanied by an accurate and forthright message of the gospel of God. And there is only one gospel of God. It is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ alone. That good news is the only message that can save sinners. And Paul wrote to the Romans, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God by faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." You don't have to make the gospel more palatable. You just have to preach it. They were not seeking the praise of men. They weren't looking for adulation. They were absolutely committed to preaching the gospel. Where are the God-called men who will follow this holy and bold example of Paul and those early missionary companions? all that God would raise up humble men of God who are mightily filled with the Spirit to preach Christ without fearing the faces of men and without pandering to people, but simply preaching the book as it is to people as they are. You know, I marvel in the day and age in which we live what preachers are preaching. They don't go through the Bible. They don't explain the Bible. And that is part of feeding the flock of God. Let's all stand.